This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What does it mean to believe God? Is it enough to know the truth, or should the truth change you somehow? Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, A Tale of Three Cities, exploring the answer to these questions. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
So now that I know how all this happened, what exactly happened? What was the manner by which this gracious word was actually obtained? How did it come about? And then what exactly happened? And here's what happened. You can see it in verse 5, in the very first phrase. The people of Nineveh believed God. That's what happened. You want to know how all of this came about? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. But you want to know what went on to bring all of this about? People believed. They believed God's Word, and they trusted in the God that Jonah was presenting to them. And that brings up a big question that many commentators have, and it's this. What did Jonah mean? And what did the Spirit of God imply when the people of Nineveh believed God? And there are two big ideas here. One idea is, well, they saw this prophet, and Luke says he was a sign unto them. So obviously a ton of things had been going on around them. There, for example, had been a great solar eclipse. They were in the middle of a big famine. Their enemies were rising in power. They were losing their status on the global stage. And so there were a lot of things going on to destabilize Assyria during this time. And right in the middle of all of that comes this prophet named Jonah from a god they all had heard about. Every one of them had heard about Jonah's God. They knew what he did to Egypt. They had all heard that story. They had heard what happened when his servant Joshua led the armies of this nation of Jonah's God into the land of Canaan, and they came up against the incredibly armed city of Jericho. They heard about all that. They remembered the greatness of David. They had heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in their midst comes a prophet, an appointed prophet of this great God. And this great God is saying to them, I'm going to destroy you in 40 days. And so at the very least, the people believed Jonah and began thinking and talking about what to do. The other option is more than just believing in the message. They actually put their trust in Jonah's God. Now that would be a stunning thing for a pagan, idolater, like the king, who led many pagan idolaters to all of a sudden turn from their idols to believe in the living God and to worship him was stunning. Could this happen? And so we have these two options, and I'm going to give you my opinion. And you're not obligated to my opinion. I am obligated to tell you when it's my opinion. But here's my opinion. I actually think this is what happened. I actually think the king and the entire city put saving faith in Jonah's God. And one of the reasons that I think that is because this same language is used in Genesis 15 to describe what Abraham did when he turned away from idols and believed in God. And the text says it was counted to him for righteousness. And the second reason I think that this is probably what happened is because Jesus himself uses the repentance of the Ninevites to chastise the Pharisees who refused to believe in him. And he said that on the last day, these Ninevites will rise up and condemn you. And the implication of that is that they are rising up on Jesus' side. And so that's why I believe that what happened here is they believed, they didn't just believe with their head, they actually wholly trusted in Jonah's heart, and that trust, that belief, produced a certain kind of work. Repentance. And you can see it. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Listen, when God begins to work in the heart of a person, it doesn't matter how great the wickedness, it doesn't matter how hard the soul, it doesn't matter how blind the heart. When God begins to work, God works. And when the Spirit of God is drawing a man, that man comes. And here the Spirit of God was drawing a king and 120,000 individuals, and they responded when the Spirit of God summoned them. Do you know why you repented? Well, of course I know why I repented. I didn't want to go to hell. Okay, I understand that. But do you know why you repented? Well, yeah, I repented because, you know, sin is bad and God is holy and I don't want to do bad things anymore and I want to please God. Okay, I get that. But you're not answering my question. Do you know why you repented? The reason you repented, folks, was because God granted you repentance. That's how you repented. God granted you repentance. And that's exactly what he is doing here in the city of Nineveh on an amazing scale. Now, how is all of this playing out in the daily life of the Ninevites? What is the manifestation that shows up when the work that God is doing is actually this kind of work? So what happens when the Spirit of God begins to do this kind of gospel work in the heart of a king and in the heart of pagan idolaters who are filled with immorality, injustice, and violence? How do we know what are the outward markings that God is at work like this? Well, here's the manifestation. You can see it in verses 6 through 8. First of all, there is humble penitence. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And I want you to notice that before the king ever told anybody else to do this, he was doing it himself. And before the king was doing it, the people were already doing it. There is this instinctive knowledge, this conviction by the Spirit of God that your sins have risen up and offended a holy God. And in order for God to deal with you, you have to deal with him. And the first step of that is humble penitence. Isn't this what God told Israel? Remember that third city Jonah's writing to? Now Jonah would be saying to them, and Jeremiah would be shouting to them, pay attention here. This is what happens when God is working in the heart of a person who is guilty of great wickedness. There is humble penitence, and then there is desperate seeking. He issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. In other words, the king is saying, we need to display our humility and our penitence and our contrition, and then we need to come with God, and we need to cry out to God with all of our heart and with all of our strength. That's the idea of mightily. This is not half-hearted efforts. This is not, you know, somebody coming along and saying, oh, okay, Jonah, you're right. I shouldn't be doing these things. And I guess it does offend your God. And so, yeah, I'll repent. I'm so sorry I did that. Now can we go on and do our thing? That's not what's happening here. The Spirit of God has done such a deep work of conviction in the heart of these people that they and their king have put aside every part of life. And they have given attention to seeking the face of God and to coming before him, drawing near to him, as James said, with mourning over their sin. This fast is not just the idea that we're not going to eat food or water. It's something much more. When you call for a national fast and you put trappings of mourning on everything, including the animals, everybody is to stop what is going on in their daily life and to mourn over their sins. And that's exactly what is happening here. There's desperate seeking. And then there's genuine repentance. Notice what the king says in verse 8, let everyone turn away from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now we're starting to see them acknowledge their guilt in this great wickedness that has come up before the Lord in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. It has manifested itself in idolatrous worship, in immoral living, and in grave injustice and in violence that everyone had been doing with his own hands. This national call for repentance is not just a corporate prayer that the king is praying. It is an individual prayer that every citizen prayed. And by the way, any great corporate calling out to God for help and for forgiveness has to start at the individual level. It's not enough that a church like ours would come before the Lord and say, Lord, we have sinned against you and against your word. Would you forgive us like Ezra said or Nehemiah prayed? Would you forgive us? It has to start at the individual level. Lord, I have sinned. I have done these things. And then it has to be followed by genuine repentance. Genuine repentance is a turning away, a tearing down of what has offended God. Humble penitence and desperate seeking and genuine repentance are the marks that inevitably show up when God is at work in the heart of a person that he is convicting over their sins. So let me stop here for a minute and ask you this. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you ever been in a place where the Spirit of God has unusually worked in you and you have come to a deep sense, and maybe for the first time, to understanding how offensive your sin is to God? You know, we typically address it on a horizontal level. I did so-and-so, such-and-such, and so-and-so, or I said such-and-such about so-and-so, and so I feel really bad about that. But the greatest person offended by your sin is not me or anybody else or you. It's God. And that's why James, when he instructs us about repentance, says the first thing you've got to do is you've got to humble yourself, and then you have to draw near to God. And drawing near to God means that I'm coming to God through his word, by his spirit, and I'm agreeing with God about what he sees in my life. I'm not trying to hide it anymore. I'm not trying to cover it. I'm not trying to excuse it. I'm not trying to justify it. I'm looking at it through God's eyes, and I'm saying to God, God, you're exactly right. This is exactly what David did in Psalm 32. He starts off by saying, I covered my sin, and I was miserable. But he goes on to say, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my heart. Now, what was the motive behind all of this? Why did the king do this? The king tells you this in two words. Who knows? Who knows? Look, we need to do this regardless, no matter what happens to us. Even if the judgment that Jonah is preaching comes, we need to do this. Who knows, however, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Jonah makes a really big point here that as the king makes this proclamation, he is not trying to manipulate a response from God. Mercy is not obligatory on God's part. Mercy is God's sovereign grace. When you and I sin greatly and the Spirit of God convicts us deeply and we confess truly and we repent authentically, God forgives. Forgiveness is the outcome of repentance. But sometimes, often, there is more. Sometimes there is mercy. And God relents and turns away from what was about to come upon you. And the king acknowledges all of this. And then notice the message that Jonah has for us, the reader, and for others is in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Remember I said Jonah's writing to three cities, or about three cities. He wrote about Sodom and Gomorrah and said, look, if you want to know the example of what God does when great wickedness rises up against him, if you want to know how God feels about it, and you want to know God, what God does about that great wickedness, then you need to remember what he did to Sodom, and you need to remember what he did to Gomorrah, because that is what God does to wicked people who are guilty of wickedness. And then he's writing to Nineveh, and he says, but not everybody gets that. Here's what God does when people repent and respond, when the grace of God is at work in their heart and the Spirit of God is enlightening them and enlivening them and enabling them to repent. When they repent, often God relents and shows great mercy. God hears the humble prayer of his people. God saw what they did. The word see there isn't just what God did with his ears. It's the whole thing. God heard their praying, and he saw their penitent repentance. He saw all of it, and he weighed it, and he evaluated it, and he penetrated it, and it was genuine. God heard, and God saw, and then God graciously responded. How did he respond? He relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, as we close our message this morning, I want you to fast forward 100 years to the time of Jeremiah. This revival is long past. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity, but the chief city, the city where God put his heart and his presence, the city of Jerusalem, was in the midst of a lengthy experience of great wickedness that was coming up to God. And God was finally at the point where he was going to bring judgment on that city. And he said to Jeremiah, I want you to go to Jehoiakim the king, and to all the people, and I want you to go to the temple, and I want you to talk to the priests, and I want you to talk to the prophets. And here's what I want you to tell them. Jeremiah 26, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship and speak to them all the words that I command you. Do not hold back a word. Why? Verse 3, it may be they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way. You know, when God speaks to you and when God speaks to me, it may be that we will turn and we will heed. It may be that they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, and I may relent of the disaster I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. This is Jeremiah 26. Verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law that I have set before you and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send you urgently, though you have not listened thus far, then I will make this house like Shiloh. I'll destroy it. And I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Wow. This is Jeremiah. And he's not going to Nineveh. He's not going to a bunch of pagans and a bunch of idolaters. He's coming to the very temple of God as the official prophet of God. And he's speaking to the priests and to the ruling leaders. How did they respond? Look at verse 7. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking everything that God commanded him to speak, then the priests and the prophets and the people laid hold of him, saying, you must die. You must die. As stunning as what happened at Nineveh was when Jonah showed up and gave them this brief word from God. As stunning as the repentance was, even more stunning is the hard heart of God's own people, who had had prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, who had experienced mercy after mercy after mercy. And here on the eve of their destruction, as the Babylonian armies are approaching, God sends one more word of warning, one more extension of mercy, and he sends Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah is done preaching a 6-verse message, the priests and the prophets and the people grab him and they say to him, "You are worthy of death." That's stunning. And here's the point I think Jonah would say to you: the hardest hearts are often not in the pagan cities. The hardest hearts are sometimes in the pews. And so let me ask you a question as we finish. How's your heart? There have been times, I'm sure, in this series or in your own reading that God has been touching your heart about some area where your life is not conformed to Him. And He is saying to you, "This displeases me." Would your repentance be more like the Ninevites, or would it be more like what Jeremiah experienced? The Word of God speaks to you, and it comes to you through the preaching of God's Word, or through your own reading, or through some message that you hear through a song you listen to, and the Spirit of God says, "I am talking to you. I am opening your eyes. I'm touching your heart because I want you to know this is for you." And you say to the Lord, "Nope." Jonah would say to you, "I know what that's like because I did it. I know what it's like for God to come and say, 'This is what I want you to do.' And I look at God and say, 'Nope, not going to do it today.'" And Jonah says, "Learn about the grace and the mercy of your God. Because the same God who pursued me is pursuing you." You know, some of you, God's been pursuing you for some time. You're not here today by accident. You didn't just show up today. You're here because the Spirit of God orchestrated events that led you to this place so that you would hear these songs, you would listen to these prayers, you would hear these words, and you would hear this message. And it is God saying to you, whatever's going on in your heart, it is God saying to you, "Will you yield? Will you repent?" For some of you, it may be as simple as, "God, there's a thing that you and I have been talking about, and it's been going on long enough, and I repent. I need forgiveness, and I need help." For others of you, it may be much bigger. It may be, "Lord, I've been living a life that is not at all a life that belongs to you. I am like that king. I've been sitting on my throne. I've been wearing my own robes. I've made my own righteousness. I'm convinced in my own head that I'm good with God, and all of a sudden, everything has just been exploded for me, and I don't know where things are right now. All I know is that I'm standing here or sitting here this morning, and something is going on in my heart, and I have to deal with this sin that I didn't think was a big deal, and now I have to deal with it. And Pastor Sam, I don't know what to do." Well, let me tell you what Jonah would tell you. Humble yourself. Seek God. Repent. And ask God for mercy. He loves to show mercy.
Thanks, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series from the book of Jonah next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 every Sunday morning, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church. Also by Ryan Ahrens and CJ Billiou. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.